Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. You'll notice in your bulletin that we won't have Bible study this week, but we are going to have downtown the Friends of the Library. We'll have a summer extravaganza this week, and this is a fundraising and awareness-raising event. They will have a movie on Friday evening, and then Saturday morning will be an opportunity to meet some of the candidates running for local office, as well as contests and rides and all kinds of stuff. So either Friday evening or Saturday morning, if you have time, show up downtown. And please, if everyone could, put their cell phones and tablets and iThingies on airplane mode. It does seem to help with the live streaming, which we'll do later in the service. So let's be called to worship with these words from the 105th Psalm. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. So let's rejoice as we stand and sing God's praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, you have given us everything in Jesus Christ. You have loved us with an everlasting love, a love that was willing to die for us, a love that was willing to give up a child for us, a love that breaks down the barriers of our hard hearts and draws us to trust you and love you in return. So help us, Lord. Help us to offer our worship today in the same way, with the same kind of love that you have for us. Don't let us hold anything back. But instead, let us give ourselves completely to you, all that we are and all that we have. For we come claiming only the merits of Christ's suffering and death, and offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals and turn in the back of the hymnal to selection 618. We've been looking over the last few weeks at what Paul has to tell us about how we should use our worldly possessions, and we find out in this passage that Jesus had a lot to say about what God promises to us with regard to our material things and what our priorities should be. So we'll read this passage from Matthew chapter 6. I'll read the light faced print and encourage you to respond with bold. Let's read this portion of God's word responsively. Jesus said, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal.
But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?
And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil
But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all.
But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well.
God has promised to take care of us. He's promised to bless us. Let's celebrate this, and let's sing his praise as we turn in our hymnals to selection 34, which is a setting of the 145th Psalm. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn number 34, and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our Lord and our King. Let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. You may be seated. And it's time for our children to come forward and have a seat on the front row. There they are. Good morning. Got one coming one way, one coming the other way. Here he comes. All right. Good morning. Hey, how are you? Good. I got a question for you. Have you ever had a birthday party? Yeah. Okay, so what do your parents give you at your birthday party? What do you have at a birthday party? You have cake? Ice cream? And do your parents give you a gift? Yeah? Why do you think they do those nice things for you? Why do they give you a party and give you gifts? Just because you're some random kid on the street and they decide to do something nice for them? Don't your parents give you that party and those gifts because they love you? Sure. And that's what we do with people we love, don't we? We give them things. We give them our time, and we give them presents, and we show them that we love them. Well, God is a person, and we love him too. And God gives us all sorts of things because he loves us. He gave us this beautiful world and the horses and the grass and the trees and the flowers. And God would like for us to give him things too. And so we can give him our time as we pray, and we can give him our gifts by helping others. So let's pray, and then we'll ask God to help us know how we can give gifts. Lord, thank you so much for giving us so many things and for giving us Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to give to others and thus to show what it means to follow Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank y'all. Good to see y'all today. Okay. Let's, in our preparation for prayer, remind ourselves of God's great promises to us as we turn in our hymnals to selection 421. Selection 421, as we remember that God will take care of us no matter what. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
seated. I love that song. It's got a rocking beat to it, doesn't it? Feel like God's rocking you like a baby when you sing that. And it made me think about a baby that I saw on the plane yesterday coming back from Denver. And she really was a very sweet child, and most of the time she was happy, and she was looking around, and she was engaging with the people around her. But you know what happens, right, when you're going up and when you're coming down, right? Their little ears don't know what to do with all that change in the pressure. And she was having a hard time. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. She didn't know what was going on. She didn't know why her ears hurt all of a sudden. But her mama kept holding her. And eventually, it got better. When the plane got on the ground. Lean weary one upon his breast. God will take care of you. I think one of the other reasons why we like to sing that song is because we need to be reminded of that. Because sometimes we're hurting and we don't know why. Sometimes we wonder why God is allowing us to go through things. But he will take care of us. 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 So with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your promise to protect us, your promise to love us, your promise to give us what we need, that nothing we ask will be denied. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these beautiful promises that you've given to us. And thank you, Lord, as we've seen how you've answered our prayers in the past. Lord, every one of us could give testimony of how you have blessed us and how you have been with us and how you have loved us. But Lord, just like that little baby whose ears were hurting on the plane, it's hard when we're in the midst of one of those problems to hold on to your promises, to hold on to your truth. Just as the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and every time they came to a place where there wasn't any water, they would grumble and complain and imagine that even though you had given them water so many times in the past, that somehow this time, maybe you wouldn't. And it's easy, Lord, for us to forget your promises. So, Father, we simply ask that you would help us really to believe what Jesus told us in our responsive reading this morning, that you're going to take care of us, that you're going to make sure we have what we need, that you really do love us, no matter how much pain we may be going through right now. Lord, help us to know your love, and help us to share that love. As we've been thinking about ways to express our love for you, we know one of the ways is to love others. And so we thank you for all the opportunities that we have to share your love with those around us. And we thank you for the mission agencies that make that giving so much easier for us to do. And Lord, we pray for Christian Volunteer Service and for Hands of Hope as they reach out in our community. Lord, we pray for our church planters. We pray for our missionaries as they extend your love in other cities and towns and all the way around the world. But Lord, we pray you would make of us missionaries as well, that you would give us opportunities, that you would show us people who need whatever it is. Maybe some things, but maybe some time, maybe encouragement, maybe, we don't know, but you know. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take care of us, but also that you would help us to then turn around and take care of others. Show us opportunities to do that this week. And then give us the grace, Lord, not just to receive your good gifts, but to share what you've given to us with others. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. God will take care of us. God has blessed us. Let us take the opportunity to be a blessing to others as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are indeed the giver of all good gifts. And so as we give these gifts to you, Lord, we pray that you would make us grateful for what you have allowed us to receive, but also, Lord, that you would help us not just to devote things that we put in the offering plate today, but to give you all that we are and all that we have all the time. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Today we turn in our scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the verses 6 through 15. And we are concluding this section of Paul's letter, which talks about giving. So I congratulate those of you who came back for the third Sunday knowing it was going to be stewardship yet again. But Paul does have a lot to tell us about how we should think about our giving, not just that we should give, but how we should give. And maybe that's even more challenging. So we'll see as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the verses 6 through 15, that this is the word of the Lord for us. Paul writes, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth," meaning supplies, "you seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment, proof of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable," which means indescribable, "gift." That is God's word. And Paul makes giving sound so good, doesn't he? At the beginning of this passage, he urges us to give cheerfully. At the end, he thanks God for the unspeakable, which is the King James way of saying indescribable gift of giving. Sounds great. But let's be honest. Most of us don't come anywhere close to having that kind of an attitude. I mean, when we give, all too often it's out of a sense of duty or even guilt, both of which verse 7 warns us against. And that warning makes sense if we think about the relational aspect of giving. I mean, how would you feel if your husband or your wife or your children only spent time with you or gave you a Christmas or birthday present because they thought they had to. If a gift doesn't flow out of true love, if a gift doesn't come from the heart, it doesn't mean nearly as much, does it? Okay, so why do we think God is any different where it comes to our gifts? Why wouldn't God want our gifts for Him and His work to flow out of genuine love? Of course the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Well, so much is clear, but how do we get there? How do we get to the point where we're working and giving to God and working and giving toward the advancement of His kingdom from our hearts? How can we become truly joyful, cheerful givers? Well, to answer this question, maybe we first need to turn it around. Maybe we need to ask, why don't we give as freely and as cheerfully as Paul indicates that we should? In other words, what are some of the barriers that are keeping us from cheerful giving? Well, I suppose at first many of us would simply point to our calendars and our bank accounts, wouldn't we? I mean, we would say, well, we don't give joyfully because we're not sure we can afford what we do give. And while I certainly wouldn't pretend to know the ins and outs of any of your budgets, such hesitance often springs from a much more basic problem: fear. The fear that if we give too much away, we might not have enough left over for ourselves or our families. Or to use Paul's terms, we might sow sparingly because we don't think there'll be enough seed to go around. Well, if that's the case, we need to take a closer look at verses 8 through 10. For what does God promise here? That He'll supply the seed, right? So it's no wonder that Paul promises God will give us sufficiency to do every good work. In other words, we don't need to be anxious about how little money we have. We don't need to be anxious about how little time we have. God is going to make sure that we have more than enough to give away. And didn't Jesus make a similar promise in our responsive reading this morning from Matthew's gospel? Didn't Jesus assure us that God would feed us in the same way that He feeds the birds? Didn't Jesus promise us that God would clothe us in the same way He dresses the fields with beautiful wildflowers? No, Jesus makes it clear that being anxious about our material condition is just silly. And if that anxiety keeps us from giving joyfully, then that's silly too. But just as Paul emphasizes the great gift of giving, the blessing of doing the work of the kingdom of God, the blessing of meeting each other's needs, so Jesus insists that has to be the focus of our life. We have to get the focus off of ourselves. We must not lay up, Jesus says, treasure on earth. We have to have our eyes on something higher. And when you think about it, that's just plain common sense. I mean, you can't take it with you. Have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer? Doesn't happen. But even in this life, the things we treasure don't last forever. Even things that look permanent, like big wooden clock faces or bricks in a building, sometimes have to be replaced after 150 years. No, it's no wonder that Jesus says we should desire to have our treasure in heaven, because that's where things don't wear out. That's where moth and rust doesn't destroy anything, and nobody breaks in and steals. So how do we have treasure in heaven? What's valuable in heaven? Well, it's serving God. It's doing His will. That's what it means to seek God's kingdom, to seek God's righteousness. And that's the only way any of us can ever build lasting, permanent wealth. So if we're going to give joyfully, we need to have a God-centered perspective on what's valuable. And if we have that perspective, we'll be able to give cheerfully. By the way, such a perspective on what is valuable can also guard us against a popular misunderstanding of both of our passages today, from Matthew and from 2 Corinthians. After all, some people read verse 6 of our passage from 2 Corinthians and conclude that if we want to gain more worldly wealth, well, all we have to do is give away more of what we have. In other words, some people look at this as a method of getting what we want. Just so, some people read Jesus' promises that God will meet our needs, and they assume that God will also satisfy all our material desires. In short, many people today believe that these passages teach the same sort of thing that the ancient pagans believed. For you see, they worship their false gods basically for selfish, materialistic reasons. They did incantations and rituals to keep the evil spirits from bothering them, but their focus was on this world. Or they donated some crops to get a bigger harvest, or they would sacrifice a sheep or a goat to have bigger flocks, or some of them would even sacrifice a child so they would have more children. They gave things away to their gods, but the focus was on getting what they wanted. In the same way, teachers of what's called the prosperity gospel today use these passages and others to say that all you have to do is name it and claim it. Tell God what you want. And if you trust Him enough, and if you send in a generous enough donation, He'll give it to you. Ask and you shall receive, right? Right? But does any of that really capture the meaning of either passage? After all, Jesus does promise that God will meet our needs, but He also warns us of the futility of focusing our lives on the things of this world. Remember, He says, you can't serve God and mammon, or money, or stuff. So how could Jesus be encouraging us to take advantage of our relationship with God to get more stuff? Doesn't make sense. In the same way, these two chapters from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, they aren't about getting, they're about giving. In verse 8, Paul promises us a sufficiency, not so that we can keep it, but so that we may abound in every good work. In verse 10, Paul says, yes, God will give us bread for food, but also seed so that we might sow it, so that we might bring forth a harvest, not of material things, but of righteousness, of deeds done according to God's will. No. We don't give cheerfully because we think we're going to get more. That's the false prosperity gospel. We give cheerfully because it's what God wants us to do. Because we love God. That's the way a true lover believes and gives. But there's another potential barrier to such joyful, cheerful giving. If sometimes our anxiety about having enough holds us back, sometimes we're hesitant to give because we don't think anything we can do could possibly make a difference. In other words, we might not only be afraid that we won't have enough, we might also be afraid that the problems around us are just too big. Too big for our meager contributions of time or money to do any real good. And so we don't give because we don't think it'll make any difference. But that sort of thinking is just as materialistic, just as focused on the things of this world, as is our anxiety about not having enough time or money to meet our daily needs. Because it leaves God out of the picture. And with God, nothing is impossible. Think, for example, about the poverty we see all around us. If we compare the financial needs of all the people in this county with the amount of wealth that is available to be shared, it would be easy to fall into despair. There is no way we can possibly support 42% of the population that currently lives below the poverty line. We can't do it. Going further, think about all the sick folks you know or the lonely people you know who need a visit or who need a ride to the doctor. Think of all the single mothers who need someone to watch their kids for a minute or two. Think of all the teachers who could use an extra pair of hands in the classroom. How could this little group of Christians possibly make any difference at all? But what if there's also a spiritual element combined with our gifts of time and money? What if our gifts were to become part of a larger plan, strategy, to change hearts and minds, to draw people into a real relationship with the living God? You know, that's the way First Presbyterian Church in Ocean Springs is conducting their local mercy ministries, and it's making a big difference in their church as well as in their community. Look, most churches content themselves with giving handouts while keeping the needy at arm's length. You know, supporting a soup kitchen, the folks come in, they eat, they leave. You don't ever really get to know them. Different folks come in every week. First Ocean Springs insists that those who receive financial assistance from them become part of their worshiping community. We'll help you, but you need to walk with us. And so they try to incorporate these needy people into Sunday school classes and small groups. And this kind of holistic ministry, this combining material with relational and spiritual help, that's what changes lives. For it turns out that when people turn to Christ and when people build real relationships with God's people, well, they also tend to change some of the behaviors that might have contributed to their poverty in the first place. Change is possible, even with a little seed that is sown. And that's why Paul stresses not just the material value of the Corinthians' gifts, but the spiritual good those gifts will do as well. In verse 13, he reminds us that giving to the needy is much like a scientist's experiment. It's a great way of demonstrating. It's a great way of proving our subjection, our obedience to Christ. In other words, as we put our time and our money where our mouth is, as we reach out in real love for needy people, we are proving that we really believe what we say. We really believe that the salvation of sinners is more important to us than is our comfort or the things on our agenda. As we give, especially if we give in a self-sacrificial way, we are demonstrating that we really do love other people just as much as we love ourselves, or maybe even more. That kind of giving, holistic giving, is an important part of successful evangelism. And living this sort of consistent, believable witness should have two big effects on those who receive help. In verses 11 and 12, Paul says that those who receive these kind of selfless gifts will be drawn to give thanks, not so much to us, but to God. And moreover, in verse 13, Paul says that when the needy see our faithfulness, they will glorify God. You see, even a gift that isn't worth very much by worldly standards can have a big spiritual impact because it shows the truth of the gospel, and it thus can draw people closer to God and closer to God's people. And by the way, this kind of giving can also have a big spiritual impact on us, on the givers. Verse 14 reminds us that a natural result of our generosity is that those that we help will long for us, will yearn for us. I can't tell you how many hugs I got when I went to Brazil. Hugs from people that we have helped over the years. They weren't just glad to see me. They were glad to see me because I represented all of you and the way that you've helped and loved and prayed for them. But more than that, Paul says that those who receive our gifts will be drawn to pray for us, even as we love them and pray for them. Love, prayer, belonging. What greater return on our investment could we possibly want? So maybe those prosperity gospel preachers are onto something after all, at least if we keep in mind what's really important. For we really do receive great blessings when we give. Maybe not materially, but we get something even better. Blessings of love, the blessing of prayer, the blessing of greater, deeper fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, along with the blessing of knowing that as we give, God gets more thanks and God gets more glory. and the truth of God's gospel is proven. So doesn't it make sense to give away some worldly things, things like time and money that we can't really hold on to anyway? Doesn't it make sense to give up some of those things to gain such heavenly treasure for ourselves and for others? And if we know that this kind of giving is what God wants, if we know that this kind of giving is what will bless others, if we know that this kind of giving will bring such great blessings to us, why shouldn't we give with joy? Why shouldn't we give cheerfully? Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are a God who gave everything to us in Jesus Christ. You are a God who has proven your love for us by giving your best. Oh Lord, help us respond to this love by making us cheerful givers, that we would long to see your will done, that we would long to see more people convinced of the truth of the gospel, that we would long to prove our faith by our gifts, and that we would enjoy the blessing of Christian community and sharing and fellowship and love and prayer and all of these things that are shared when we share what we have with one another. Oh Lord, make us truly cheerful givers. For we offer this prayer in the name of the one who gave himself for us, selflessly, sacrificially, unconditionally. We offer this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 512 as we remember the gift of giving and how God has blessed us that we might be a blessing to others. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 512, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
our prayer this week that God would open our eyes to see opportunities to help, to serve, to love, and thus to show the truth of Jesus Christ. And now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever.